Have you ever seen like a project that you've been driving by? You guys can grab a seat. Have you driven by a house that's being constructed? And like for a little bit, it looks like it's going up really fast, especially when the walls go up and stuff like that. And then for months you drive by it and it just looks like nothing is really going on. And you're like, man, what are they doing with that house? You know, what's going on? I just felt like this morning the Lord was reminding us again that the things that we're hoping for, the things that we want to see built, the processes we want to see go faster, the things we want to see move quickly, that he's doing a deep work. I just felt like the Lord just speaking that to my heart to release right here, is that he's going deep. He's doing something deep. You know, oftentimes when we see mighty oaks, we don't realize how long it took for the root system to actually go deep beneath. I just want to encourage you this morning. If you feel like you're in a place where you're believing the Lord for something and you feel like stuff just isn't coming to fruition, things aren't moving fast enough, I just want to encourage you this morning to let the Holy Spirit come. I just felt like we were on a construction ground, and we were just worshiping the Lord in the midst of like stuff not going the way we want it to go. And we were being reminded again that the Holy Spirit is there, that he's going to pour out his presence and he's going to continue to do the things that he wants to do because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. So why don't you put your hands out in front of you this morning? We're just going to thank God. Yeah. Yeah. Father, we thank you for the season that we're in. We thank you for the place that we're in, and we remember. We pause and we remember that you are faithful. Thank you, Jesus. The things that are going on in life around us, we are at peace. We are at peace because you are present. So we thank you, Jesus. We trust you. You are the architect. And you know the plans and you have the blueprints, and we trust you. We trust you, and we remember that you will show up and you will pour out your spirit again and again and again, because it's who you are. So we thank you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, come on, amen. Oh, amen. I'm a little hot, Jeremy. Speaker volume. I know I'm hot, but... Well, I don't know. Yeah, amen. Let's pray for the kids, and we'll pray for the offering this morning. Thanks for being with us. That was Josh Pallon, who just got up. He's one of our associates here. He oversees our Healing Rooms ministry. And I love when Josh gets up, because he can articulate things that, like, you ever have those people in your life that just put words to feelings, words to things you've been wrestling with and things you're feeling? And, you know, again, I just loved where we went this morning. Thank you, Grady and the team, because it really is, it's like a construction site. And you see the walls go up, as Josh said, but then, you know, all the work starts to get it done inside, and the wiring and the flooring. And from the outside perspective, you don't really get to see it. But once you get inside the house, you can. And so I just pray that Holy Spirit, as we let you in to those places that you want to do work, that, Lord, it become evident not just on the inside but on the outside. Amen? For all the world to see. Would you join with me as we bless these kids? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of life. We thank you for the ability to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, even at this age, Lord. There is no junior Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work you're doing in them, through them, and with them. Bless our teachers and those that serve. Father, these are friends of God. You are friends of God, and we declare that all the days of your life in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Have an incredible morning. Hey, real quick, open up your bulletin. There's a few announcements I want to announce and get you to look at this morning, and then we'll pray for the offering, and we'll get into the word. This Friday is Good Friday. You are all welcome to come and join us in this room at 7 p.m. We're going to do a Good Friday service. It'll be about an hour. It'll have some worship and some teaching and blessings on the Passover and the nature of Passover. So be sure to check that out. Tonight, Sunday night, we do young adults. It's every other week, and so they're up tonight. And so again, if you or any of your friends have young adults or are young adults, we invite them to come out for that connection and that fellowship. So thank you. The other thing that's connected to Passover, obviously, is what we call Easter. Easter is what we celebrate, but biblically it would have been Passover. So next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. We are going to do a 10 a.m. service as we normally do, but it's going to look very different. So those of you who struggle with change, I'm giving you a heads up right now. So that when you show up next week and you walk into this room, you don't have a panic attack, you don't have anxiety, you don't leave the church, you don't write me an email, you don't, you know, do all those things that happens when we introduce change or make change. There are going to be tables set up all throughout this room. Amen. And when you come in the doors, I know it's Easter Sunday and many of you have brunches and lunches and dinners and all that kind of great stuff. But next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, here at Echo Hills Church, we are going to get around a table and experience Passover with a meal. So when you come in the door, there'll be a spread of food in that lobby area. You are free to go through that line right then, grab your plates, grab the French toast, sausage, whatever else is out there, maybe some fruit, maybe vegetables, I don't know. If it's a really good breakfast, it'll all be sausage and bacon and all that real good stuff. But grab that and then come in. Grab a table, and we're going to do church around a table. There'll be some music. It won't be our traditional stare at the stage and look at the screen type of worship. It'll be just instrumental music. Jacqueline will be playing. It's going to be an atmosphere, and it's very similar to what we've been announcing and talking about for the last year, and that's called dinner church. We're going to give you a dinner church experience on a Sunday morning, but more, I said this last Tuesday at dinner church in Lapway. When we sit at a table and break bread together and talk about God and Jesus Christ, that is actually more biblical in the way God designed church to be than some of this setting and the stuff we do here Sunday mornings. Is this wrong? Absolutely not. It's got its place, but God never intended for you to stare at the back of someone's head and build relationship. He intended for there to be a meal, and he's the meal most often, but then a natural meal where we get to have communion. We will then also take communion. We'll keep you probably about an hour. It'll just be a shortened service so you can go do your other, Easter Sunday stuff that you do. But our hope, and because we've, we're going to baptize our new carpet, not just with the tread, but by bringing food into the room. You know, we're going to take advantage of, we got rid of the pews down here and put chairs in, so now we can set up tables. If this is your first time to Echo Hills, welcome. You know, we've made some changes around here, but we're really looking forward to the opportunity. And we also know this, that you have family, you've got plans. We hope that you would feel comfortable bringing them here, have a meal, have a setting where Pastor Michael share a little bit. We'll take communion, and then we'll send you home. But if you've got other plans and you've got to be other places, we bless you and say thank you for coming back the following Sunday. So that's next Sunday. On that Monday, if any of you are interested in growing in your understanding of Passover, at 9:30, right here in our fireside room, our Shiloh ministry led by Lou Fife, she's doing a Passover Seder experience. You'll come and get to see the Seder plate. You'll see the actual meal and the layout of what God designed when he gave and instituted Passover to the Israelites as they were making an exodus out of Egypt. It's an incredible picture and prophetic picture. The other thing that's I want you to be aware of is starting. So between Easter and Pentecost Sunday, we have this 50-day period. During this time, we're going to do a 5-week series on Holy Spirit and the nature of his attributes, his gift mixes. We have our teaching team that's going to lead that. It's a Wednesday night. It'll be in the fireside room. It'll be at 6:30. We aren't providing childcare, but again, if you think your kids can sit in it, we don't believe in a junior Holy Spirit, and so they can get immersed in the culture and the understanding, and then it's highly relational. So again, I'm warning you right now, if you want to know what's going to happen, it's simply this. There'll be teaching, there'll be a little bit of coaching, and there'll be a whole lot of participation, because that's how we learn. Amen? Amen. And then the last two announcements that are in your bulletin, we have a men's conference coming up for you gentlemen. I would encourage you and young men, boys, it's open. It's over in Clarkston. We partner with Abundant Life Church. That announcement's in there. And then for you women, we host a women's conference put on by Fragrance Ministries, and that's the Eagles Conference. And so that's in this room on those dates that are in your bulletin. Amen? Amen. Amen? Amen. Oh, come on. We're just getting started. Worship was super good. Let's pray for our offering this morning. And there's buckets up front and buckets in the back. And you can make that offering at any time this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you the glory and praise. And we declare in the name of Jesus that there is more than enough. That, Lord, you have seen to everything that we could ever need or possibly think we want. And your response is, here it is in the name of Jesus. We know the righteous acts, Lord, will bring righteous fruit. And so we thank you, Lord, that, Father, we can give and have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God. And, Father, we pray today, if finances and money are a burden, we declare through worship that you have lifted our burden. So give us the wisdom and discernment to know how to navigate our financial income, to steward what you've given us, and not carry the burden of debt or worry or frustration regarding our finances. We are free in Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for that offering. That, Dean, is my key, and I will get back to that in a moment. Yeah, thanks for being here. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We are in a series called Faith, Hope, and Love. I've said these the last few weeks that I've been up. I feel amped. I'm super excited about what we're doing. And we're talking about faith, hope, and love, and specifically we're talking about this attribute of hope. And if you've been with us at all, we've laid a lot of foundation. We laid a lot of foundation about faith. We've been talking a lot about love. Pastor Mike, the last 2 weeks, has given us some great definitions about hope and the way to look at hope. A few weeks ago when I was up, I linked hope to covenant, and I want to go back to that this morning in light of Passover and Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost, the fulfillment of some covenants that we are living in but are also yet to be fulfilled. And so we're going to look at hope today. And as we look at hope, I want to give you this quote. This lady's name is Zella Smith. I don't actually know this lady. I took it from somebody else that I follow, Steve Backlund. And so he quoted her. And so I'm just putting honor where honor's due. But this is her statement. And I love this. If any of you have been doing the 40-day fast with us, with Steve Backlund, it's been excellent. We finished today. Today's day 40. But he used this quote yesterday from Zella Smith, and so you can read it on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. It says, faith is hope nurtured. So when we start to ask ourselves, what does hope look like? What does hope do? What is the purpose of hope? Here's a great summary of some attributes that hope are linked to. Faith is hope nurtured. Trust is hope expected. Dreaming is hope inspired. Wisdom is hope illuminated. Gratitude is hope expressed. Service is hope demonstrated. Community is hope connected. Intercession is hope activated. Prophecy is hope declared. Freedom is hope realized. Laughter is hope erupted. Peace is hope fulfilled. Joy is hope ignited. Take a picture of it if you want it. Marnie, just leave it up there for a moment. But I want you to think about this. Oftentimes, we'll step into a situation, and here's the reality, is that there is no hopeless situation. There is no hopeless, say that with me, there is no hopeless situation. Hopeless situation. Come on, Dean. Dean's got it. There is no hopeless situation. What there is are hopeless people. Hopeless perspective. A hopelessness in regards to belief or truth or faith. But there is no hopeless situation. And God doesn't waste anything. He can make it all work together for whose good? Our good. So that in and itself should bring hope. That all of a sudden now I have hope when I'm starting to see my past. Because I know the truth. And if your past is overwhelming you, then you need to get some truth put between you and your past. A type of truth that, as this states, is that trust is hope expected. So I can hope that as my past encroaches on my present, that I can declare it's not going to be the same this time. Because I've learned something, or I am learning something. If your kids are pulling your hair out, and driving you to a place of God forbid drinking, but you know, something else. There's hope. There's hope for their future, because here's the thing. That momentary decision doesn't have to define the rest of their life. And your response in the moment doesn't have to define the rest of your life or their life. And some of us are living according to the definition that somebody else gave us. A parent, a teacher, a coach, a pastor, a friend, a neighbor, a bad experience, a good experience. All are part of defining the way we see life. And what we need is a weapon. We need truth to stand against it and make it known. Because if it's a lie, then it's got to go. It's got to get under our feet. We looked at that Genesis 3:15 a few weeks ago. The seed of the serpent is going to be at war with the seed of the woman, Jesus. Lie and truth. And as Pastor Mike said last week, it is not an equilibrium. It is not a yin and yang thing. God is totally triumphed. There was never any worry. There was never any fear. There was never any, Lord, what's going to happen? It has always been top down. It has always been the kingdom of God and what the enemy has tried to rule and take. And you and I have been given the key. You and I have been given the keys. What are keys for? They're for accessing. Hope is a key. Hope gets us access. Hope, connected to faith and love, cause this attribute of God to work in us and through us to look at situations differently, to respond to situations differently, to navigate relationships differently, to have a hope for a future that is yet to come, that is yet to manifest, but be fully expectant of it. Talk about crazy. We need to change the way the world sees the church. We need to change the dialogue of how people see the church. The church is known for being crazy good. It's been crazy bigotry or crazy anti or crazy against or crazy whatever. And we need to get back to, we are crazy in love. We are crazy in love with you that we are able to have a conversation even though we don't agree. We are able to have a dialogue about something that is very biblically true, but we're not drawing a line, you on this side, me on this side. We need to get back to being the force that God called us to be on the earth. And that is faith, hope-filled lovers who are crazy about the love of God encountering other people. Because none of you, I shouldn't say that, maybe you are here today and you haven't experienced his love, but most of us in this room have experienced his love in such a manner that we went from a very broken, depraved life into now we're walking in faith. But can I just encourage all of you, especially if you're here today and you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you are not a born-again believer, the narrative that you need to make sure you hear from us and what you need to be preaching as a born-again believer is that it's all a journey. It's all a journey. We are in journey process. We are in journey mode, meaning we have a destination in Jesus. And yes, as a born-again believer, we have come into that destination, but the fullness of the revelation of Jesus is still unfolding. It's still unfolding. Let me pause just for a moment. Passover and Pentecost. So those two feasts account for four feasts that God gave to the Israelites, four of seven. Passover makes for three. Passover is like a bookmark or a sticky note. It was. In the story, God put a bookmark saying, this is just a temporary holding place. He put a sticky note that said, animal sacrifice will be replaced with my sacrifice. And then all of a sudden, throughout time, we're in this shadow, we're in this bookmark, we're in this holding pattern, to where then Jesus shows up and he then replaces that bookmark, he replaces that sticky note and says, I am he. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Son of God. I am the root. He removed the bookmark. Now, some of us still look at the Bible, we still read it, and we're waiting for things to be fulfilled as if there's still a bookmark there or a little post-it note. Some of us are praying prayers, not realizing God has actually already answered those prayers. Lord, should I go? Yes, you should go. Lord, should I pray for their healing? Yes, you should pray for their healing. Now, what it looks like to go, do they get healed, all those other little details, they begin to be worked out in process, in the journey. But the days of having a conversation, Lord, I don't know if I should go. I don't know if I should preach the gospel. I don't know if you really heal the sick. I don't know if you really, that, if that's the will of God. Those have got to stop because they're taking up too much time. Now, does that mean we shouldn't have those conversations? No, make disciples of all nations. But if you're here and you're more concerned about debating your position on something that God has already said is done, just pray for the sick. Just go preach the gospel and discover that he'll take care of the rest. Is it God's will for us to go and be the light of Christ? Absolutely. The day you gave yourself to the Lord, he took control of the switch. You don't get to turn it on and off anymore. You think you do. Your actions might say you do. But in the end, God is going, hey, you gave me control of your life. And I turned it on, and there isn't a day that it goes off. There isn't a moment that I don't want you to be light and salt anymore. There isn't a situation that I haven't already empowered you and given you everything you need to know because I'm in you. That is the nature of covenant. And there is language to covenant that you and I need to understand so that hope doesn't fade. That hope actually explodes or ignites in that moment of indecisiveness or uncertainty. That hope explodes in the minute when you want to debate or find yourself in a debate. Can I guarantee, I don't have a statistic for this, and I know I get myself in trouble when I make these statements, but I can almost guarantee, that Christianity that is rooted in a debate mentality is nowhere nearly as effective as a gesture of service and silence. Loving somebody doesn't take a lot of words. Deciding to obey God shouldn't take a lot of words. Yes and amen. Wanting to understand what God is asking you to do doesn't take a lot of words. Here I am, Lord. Show me. And we are all about empowering people with their voice. We're all about empowering the born-again believer, equipping them to go and preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to cleanse the lepers, yes, to declare that the kingdom of God is here right now. Where does all that hope and strength come from? It comes from a covenant. And so look real quickly at 1 Peter chapter 1. We were here last week. 1 Peter chapter 1, it'll be on your screen. Starting in verse 17, listen for covenant language. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear, this is the fear of the Lord, during the time of your stay on earth. Your translation might say, as a foreigner, knowing that you were not redeemed, so this is the work, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. So again, this is the nature of sin. So we're understanding covenant. Why did we need a covenant? Because we inherited sin. How do we get out of this place of sinfulness? It's not through our works, but it's through this next part, verse 19. But with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. This is the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. Verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of who? It says you, me, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. There is so much covenant language in this passage that if you and I don't understand how to listen to it, we will miss the nature of hope that is here. Listen, you and I don't have to work. In fact, if anything, James 2, we did James study a year ago, and we looked at James. James says this, I will show you my faith by what? My works. I will show you my faith by the good deeds that I do. Meaning what? It's that my faith motivates my works and not my works motivating my faith. Meaning I can't draw closer to the Lord by doing more work. That's what this verse is saying. He's saying, have a fear of the Lord because it reminds us of who actually did the work. Real quickly, if you'll remember with me, the word covenant means to cut a covenant. It's an agreement made by the shedding of blood. We have two covenants. We have an older blood covenant that was fulfilled through lambs and bulls and goats that were a holding place until the final blood covenant, the Newark blood covenant, was going to be fulfilled by a man. The same way it was lost. Adam and Eve lost it, the authority, the right, the rule, the reign of the earth. So it had to be regained by a man, by an unsinful, unblemished man. And that's Jesus Christ. And he stayed unblemished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Pentecost, resurrection, all of this. So we have this definition. Covenant means to cut, meaning it's going to cost you something to be in covenant relationship. It's going to cost you something to give your life to Jesus. It's going to cost you something every time you obey. And it brings us to this place of now understanding that the Bible has three types of biblical covenants. And the first one, this is quick review. It says there's a covenant of works where this is God to man. So when Adam was put in the garden, he was commanded, do not eat. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from anything else. That's from God to man, and the covenant of works is we had to obey, or there were consequences. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find the next covenant, and it's the covenant of grace. And again, this is God to man. Jesus says, I will do all the work, you just believe in me. Abraham, it was accounted to him as righteous because of what he believed. By faith, he was made righteous. So even in the Old Testament, we still find the covenant of grace. It deals with the blood. So then we come to this last covenant, and this is the covenant of redemption, or the plan of redemption. And this is a covenant that we talked about that God made with himself. And this is what 1 Peter is talking about. Before the foundation of the world, it was predestined, foreordained. Before you ever sinned, before you ever needed a blood atonement, God made a covenant with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There will be a plan of redemption because he knows all things. So it doesn't even involve us, our works. God has already made it available. And again, my hope and my point is that you would all of a sudden be growing in your hope. Oh my gosh, Lord, you loved me before the foundation of the world. You saw my sin before I ever committed it, and you had a plan of redemption for me. That is the nature of these covenants and why it's so important. And when we look at the covenant of redemption, we have to understand these three things because they work in sync and in a way that, again, it makes the rest of the Bible begin to make sense. And it's that we understand that the Father initiated the covenant. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the nature of the promise to fulfill the mandate of God was initiated by the Father. It was then, the next slide here, it was executed by the Son, meaning Jesus knew the covenant and knew the cost. And so the Word of God became the man. Came into the world, and he went to the cross, and he gave up his life as a sinless man so that his blood would then atone for eternity. Because you and I would do no good on the cross. But what Jesus said is that I will go to the cross, and in exchange, you need to go to the world. So we know it's initiated and executed by the Father and the Son. And then how is it appropriated? How is it applied? How is it held together? How is it maintained? How is it reiterated? How is it reminded? By the work of Holy Spirit. And I've been in church for about 25 years now. And I had the opportunity last night. I watched a live feed from Hawaii. And it's where I gave my life to the Lord back in 1997. And I entered a church called Hope Chapel Kaneohe Bay. And it was a disciple-making church, a church-planting church, and they were known for writing their own music. And I walked into an elementary school cafeteria where they used to have church, Friday night, Saturday night, three Sunday mornings and a Sunday night because they were a big church waiting to build on a big piece of property. And I fell in love with the Lord through worship. I began to discover the Lord because of the songs they sang. And they took the scriptures and they wrote songs. Many of you grew up in a time of hymns, and the hymns were the scriptures coming to life and being brought to a place of being sung so that you could remember them. But here, I'm the worst person when it comes to memorizing songs because I'll start to see the songs on the screen and the Lord will just expand my revelation and I'll just start singing in the spirit or I'll just start singing other words. And then, you know, we're at home and Jacqueline's humming a tune, and it's like, I think I know that song. Like, what is that song? Amazing Grace. oh yeah, right, right. You know, and it's just because there's a different connection or relationship with the music and where I go and worship. But last night, they were doing, and can I just tell you, so I'm carrying this word, and I'm praying on Wednesday with the team, our Wednesday prayer team. We went to Emmanuel Baptist Church to pray, and then we're just praying at other churches throughout the month. And I felt like I had this word from the Lord for that church, and then I realized I think it's for us. And it's simply, it's time to come home. I believe that the church, us, not Echo Hills, the church, needs to start to pick up the anthem to all the born-again believers that have wandered away in hurt, in life, busyness, COVID, you know, you name it, despair. I believe the anthem is, it's time to come home. And I'm not talking Echo Hills. I'm talking Jesus. It's time to come back. It's time to come. Would you just join me for a minute? Whew, Lord. Father, we declare right now. Lord, for the born-again believers that have grown cold and weary, that are hurt and lost, that love you with all their heart, but they have a hard time with people. They have a hard time with buildings and structures of church, Father. But they're alone. Father, I pray that there would be an anthem of crazy love. Yes. It's time to come home. Yes. It's time to come back into community. It's time to come back and find your tribe, find your fellowship, find your community, find a place that equips and builds and establishes the righteousness of God on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that isn't just you do this in your own spirit, but Lord, I pray that for those of us in this room that have sons and daughters, loved ones, that Lord are not fellowshipping with you right now, that are not pursuing you right now, but there was a day in their life that they gave to you, that you baptized them, that you filled them, that you saved them, you picked them up out of the miry clay, Lord. I pray you would remind them of that love. Restore to them their first love. Restore to us our first love. It's time to come home. I'm going to be a little bold here. Father, it's time to break off perversion. The perversion of the world. Being perverted in our thoughts. Being perverted in our identities. Whether it's homosexuality or lifestyle choices. It's a perverting of the truth. Father, we pray for straightening out in our life and those that have wandered away from the fellowship. Father, we say right now, Lord, let there be a reckoning and a restoration of those that once knew you. So I'm watching this live stream, amen? I'm watching this live stream last night, and I'm weeping because I'm having this incredible encounter of remembering. And they just called it homecoming. Homecoming. And it was a group of it was a group of friends that had just gotten super hurt by the church. And when we left about 15 years ago, they left too. Granted, we left to plant a church. They left to get away from church. Worship leaders. Influential people. Church planters, some of them. Just hurt and bitter. And over the last year, they've been navigating their way back and reconciling. And last night, they had a worship night called Homecoming. And they sang all these songs that they wrote back in the 90s and 80s and early 2000s that were pivotal to the gospel being preached in Hawaii and where they sent people to us, sending us to Lewiston, Idaho. And I was so moved to just think of the hope of restoration, the hope that's in reconciliation, the covenant language that we carry is to draw people closer, not push them away, to draw the lost in so they find healing and restoration. When we talk about covenant, there's a passage this morning I want to camp out on, and I'm going to break some of this down. Turn to John 15. The book of John carries so much covenant language. John really only identifies about 7 miracles, where you can read the other Gospels and there's miracles after miracles after miracles. Mark. But John carries a lot of covenant language, meaning relationship language. John, the disciple apostle, was known as the beloved. He was part of Jesus' inner three. And in chapter 15, starting in verse 9, he's reiterating what Jesus had taught him and shared with the disciples and therefore wants to share with us. As the Father loved me, this is Jesus talking about himself, I also have loved you. Man, we are loved. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Keep my commandments are terms of the covenant, and we'll look at that in a moment. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, the terms of the covenant, and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, covenant language, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. If you're struggling with joy right now, Jesus has more than enough. Our joy is to be found in him. Verse 12, this is my commandment. This is the term of the new covenant. And we've preached this a lot here because this is our foundation for Echo Hills. That you love one another as I have loved you. The new covenant is right here. That as Jesus demonstrated love for us, we are then to go love others in that same expression. You are my friends. If you have a Bible, I would love for you to circle that word friends, because we're going to talk about it here in a moment. If you are my friends, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. The word friends is a covenant word, and we'll look at it in a moment. Verse 15, it says, no longer do I call you servants. So we're changing the covenant terms. We're going from the old blood covenant to a new blood covenant. And if we don't understand covenant language, we might miss this. It says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, another word to circle. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So friendship with God gives us revelation about God, about our situation. That's why there's no hopeless situation. Verse 16, you did not choose me. God made a covenant with God. The plan of redemption didn't involve us as part of the decision-making process. It involved part of us, our part being appropriated towards, the covenant that was appropriated towards us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, underline in my name, because it's covenant language, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Again, full of covenant language. And I encourage you, look it over, read it again. This next slide are the first 5. Did I put 5 or 4 on this first slide, Marnie? 4. I've got 2 slides for you. I want you to take a picture of this. We'll switch in a moment. There are 9 covenant acts. So years ago, back in the 1800s, you can go look this guy up. His name was Clay Trumbull. He wrote a book called The Blood Covenant. It is an in-depth look at the biblical and historical nature of making covenant. So we don't find in the Bible any single one list. You won't find this list. But what you will find is you'll find attributes of this list showing up at different covenant-making times. Now, why didn't they record all of them? We don't know. We just know that when we look at covenant throughout the Bible and through other historical documents, we see that this was how covenant, a blood covenant was established. These first 4, there was an exchange of garments, and I'm going to walk through these pretty fast, and if you're not familiar with your Bible, write these verses down, go back and listen to this. Exchange of garments. Garments speak of what? Identity, who I am. So what we find throughout the Old Testament, but then Jesus fulfilling, bringing us hope, is that Jesus had his garment exchanged, right? If you remember in Luke 23 or John 19, he's He's on the cross, and what are the guards doing? They're dividing up his garment. They're fighting over his garment. In Isaiah 61, it says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. See, with covenant, there's this exchange of garments. Jesus took his natural garment. He took his physical body and he laid it down to then get a new spiritual body. He also prophesied through Isaiah that there would be this exchange, this garment of heaviness, this garment of fainting or feeling weak and weary. I'm going to exchange that because of covenant. And one of those acts is, I'm going to place on you praise. So that's why in the midst of a situation, one of the best things you can do immediately is exchange that weariness, that doubt, that fatigue, that uncertainty with praise, because it immediately activates covenant. It activates the terms of covenant. Amen? Still with me? Awesome. Look at number two here. It says there's an exchange of belts. Now, in those days, the belts weren't just holding their pants up. The belts were made for carrying their sword and their weaponry, right? So we're talking about exchanging of weapons. And so we see this, and we see this in such a manner that Jesus exchanged the weapon of the enemy is what? A lie. And the weapon of God is what? Truth. He exchanges the lie for truth. That's why when the word talks about the sword of the Spirit, pick up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, Hebrews 4. There's this exchange. So again, in the midst of covenant, the activation of my faith and my hope and my love looks at the lie and goes, oh no, I don't think so. That's been exchanged. I'm going to speak truth over that. And again, what am I going to do? I'm going to activate covenant. Why do I keep saying that? Because what you will and I will need to understand is that as I activate covenant, everything else comes into play. Everything else gets activated by one simple recognition. Because in the days of old, one of the things that they did in covenant and they made in covenant, and we'll look at it in a moment, is that they had a sign for covenant. And if they showed that sign or used that word, it then brought into that situation everything that was acknowledged in the terms of covenant. The most significant covenant was obviously between a woman and a man, which often happened between kingdoms or tribes or people groups to bring peace and establishes alliances. And so we have this exchange of weaponry, which basically, if you and I were to make covenant and we exchanged our belts, what I'm saying is all my resources, all the weapons I have, I now bring to you and give to you as protection. And in exchange, if I ever am in doubt or ever at war, then you will come to my aid. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that our weapons are not of flesh, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? We're in this battle that isn't about flesh and blood. Therefore, our weaponry isn't flesh and blood. It's truth. And it, when activated, it then triggers all the other conditions of covenant, which the next one is simply this, is that there is this cutting of covenant. So you don't just say, hey, we've got this agreement. There had to be a sacrifice, so you cut covenant. At this stage in the cutting of covenant, it was the sacrifice of an animal. And often it was split in two, and some of you will immediately know where to go in your scriptures, because the animal was cut in two, and then there was this process of proceeding through the cut animals, and you're stepping on the blood, because as you cut it and pull it apart, the blood drips in the middle, and you meet each other in the middle, and you cross. God did this with Abraham, but what did he do with Abraham? He put Abraham to sleep, because it was a covenant between God and God. Listen, Abraham, you're going to be the beneficiary of this covenant, but you're not capable of making it with me and keeping it. So I'm going to split the animal in two, put you to sleep, and then God is going to pass through it. A placeholder for what Jesus would fulfill. Because how many of you know that Jesus bled for us? He made covenant by letting his body be cut, be bruised, be the thorn of crowns, the piercing in the side, and the nails in his feet. He cut covenant. His blood spilled for us. So that's why we constantly pray the blood of Jesus Christ over a situation, because what? We are speaking covenant language to that circumstance, that issue, that trial, that demon. We are bringing life through covenant. So we cut covenant. Then we seal the bond, and this is the commingling of blood. This is the interaction where again, we're walking through, but now we're not just breaking animals in half, we're willing to cut ourselves. We're now willing to commingle our blood. I don't know what kids are in the room. Sorry. So, the first night of marriage, the conception, if a woman hasn't been with anybody, she will bleed. She will break, you know, she'll have covenant. And that symbol, again, is about the blood being appropriated. It's the commingling, the conception. The hope is that in that night of intimacy, there would be a conceiving. The idea of bringing yourselves together with someone else. Now, the language with us and God isn't sexual or sensual, but it's modeled and it's expressed through marriage. And so, again, the significance of remaining pure, raising our kids to not have premarital sex, to be in a posture of recognizing if you have, then let God redeem you. Walk purely, walk holy before Him, because that marriage covenant is so, that night of being together intimately, sexually, is so significant. And it means something. It's not just the vows you say in front of others, it's what you're willing to be before each other, and that's naked, and conceive and bring life together. And so there's this posture of sealing the bond, and it's about the mixing of the blood. So our blood mixes with His blood, and how does this happen? We don't have to cut ourselves, but we do have to get Him in us, and so His Spirit is poured out. And in John 14:17, when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, He says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives in you and will be with you. John 20:22 says, and when He had said this to them, He breathed on them, and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is where we get our seal. Galatians talks about the Holy Spirit being the seal or the guarantee of our inheritance. Relationship with the Holy Spirit is where this seal of the bond happens. So again, having a relationship with God and allowing His power not just to work in us but through us is significant for the evidence of God's covenant with Himself to be known on earth and for others to see it. So protecting it, nurturing it. These next here, you can give me the next slide. Five. There's an exchange of names, right? So in a marriage, usually the wife will take the last name of her husband, or they'll co-link their names or hyphenate their names and make the same. Jesus did the same thing for us. And we saw it in John 15 here. We saw that He no longer calls us servants or slaves. He calls us friends. He gave us a new name. So when you wake up in the morning and you activate your faith, start by just going, Lord, I love being a friend. I love being your friend. It was said of Abraham, he is a friend of God. We used to do these services in Hawaii. They were Friday night services. They were called Fog Nights, F-O-G, Friends of God. And we'd go out to this other part of the island. It was an abandoned hotel that this local ministry had bought. So they do retreats. It was absolutely gorgeous. And we'd do these fog nights, these Friends of God nights. And we did them for about a year. And probably about 3 months in, something shifted in the atmosphere. We actually began to believe what we were saying we believed. We're gathered here as friends of God. And as friends of God, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's glory, there's manifestations. And, you know, we can come to church and go, oh, yeah, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe. But inside go, I don't know what I believe. I don't know what to do. Lord, You're not answering my prayers. You're nowhere to be seen. And we wrestle. And in these Friends of God nights, about 3 months in, we're all of a sudden starting to hear these screams. And people are getting delivered. I mean, they're manifesting on the floor. I mean, I had this lady standing next to me, and she's just like laying there, and I'm like, whoa, what is going on there? And, you know, she's getting delivered. And the guy that used to lead it, he walks up, and again, style is, you know, based on personality, so don't take this as the way to do it. But he's like, hey, are you enjoying yourself? And I just remember like looking, going, that's a dumb question. Like, obviously not, you know? And this voice came out of this woman going, I'm not going anywhere. And so he knew the lady and he called her out by name and said, hey, are you enjoying yourself? And then her voice was there and she said, no. Then he's like, be set free. And just like that, she laid still. And I'm like, what? And I had seen some people get delivered, but this was a new style. And so afterwards, we're doing this leadership meeting, and I was like, you know, what was that? And he goes, well, it's her choice. It's her choice. If she wants freedom, she needs to choose it. And if she's not enjoying herself with the occupation of that, and again, later he said she wasn't possessed, it was demonized, it was attached to her. And so I ask, that was his model, are you enjoying yourself? Because if not, Jesus can set you free. I tried that one time in a prayer meeting. I was asked to speak at a conference, and I was part of their prayer meeting. And this person comes up to me, and their eyes roll back. And they immediately said, you will not lay hands on me because I know where you live. And I was like, oh my gosh, is this true? So I called somebody else over, like, I'm out of here. You know, what is this? And he's like, oh, just pray for them. Just deliver them, set free. And I thought, you know what? Okay. Hey, are you enjoying yourself? And the demon said, yes. And I didn't know what to do. I was like, wait a minute, what? Like, that wasn't supposed to happen because that lady on the floor said no. And it became a lesson in authority. And it became a lesson in, like, you know, who am I really talking to? Because in a lot of ways, in my mind, I was talking to the demon. And the demon answered, oh, yeah, I'm enjoying myself. To where later you learn to talk to the person, not the demon. And sometimes you have to use their name, and sometimes you have to bind. In the name of Jesus, I command you to be silent, and Josh, only you can speak. No, I'm just kidding. Josh didn't know. So there's this exchange of names. The word friend that we so casually use today was never a casual term. The word friend was limited to covenant relationship. When there was this exchange, the word of bond, the word to identify covenant, was we are now friends. So I call upon my friends when I'm in need. A friend isn't just an acquaintance. It's not your neighbor. It's not someone you go have drinks with or go to dinner with or, you know, shoot pool with. I mean, great. But a friend is someone that you have made a covenant relationship with, meaning all that I am is now available for you whenever you need. And all that you are is now available to me. And it's not something that we toy with. It's not something that we just should throw around. So when Jesus uses the term here in John 15, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. He's using covenant language, which should give us hope, because there isn't a day that goes by after you get born again that he ever calls you anything different or anything less, I should say. Amen? So consider how you use that word. We make a scar. Again, after cutting, there's a scar. This is the symbol that was used to prove covenant. It was usually on the palm of the hand. Many of you recall this story. So David is anointed king. He's been given the kingdom. And yet he has honored a covenant that he made with his best friend, the son of Saul, Jonathan. Saul was the king that God had put in place, but Saul lost that rule and reign. And David was being groomed to take it. And in the relationship, Jonathan, the son of Saul, makes a covenant with David. And you can find these exchanges, most of them in that covenant relationship. But somewhere along the line, they made covenant that David had a scar. So that the day that Saul is killed and David rules and reigns, years later, the word says, David remembers. Whew, David remembers his covenant with Jonathan. And the covenant that Jonathan and David made was that David said, for all the days that I rule and reign, I will take care of your house. Meaning all the descendants of Saul, David promised through his friendship with Jonathan, I will take care of them. And I don't know what it was like. I don't know what the situation was like. Assuming the scar was on the hand, where it was pretty traditional. David one day washing his hands in the basin, probably like he did a few times a day. Years after Jonathan's death, his position on the throne, ruling in a posture of peace, washing his hands, pausing to stop and see. I made a covenant. Maybe his name was shouted out as he's walking through the city, and he hears someone, mom, calling for their son, Jonathan. We don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but what we do know is in that moment, David put everything he had into pursuing. Is there anybody from the house of Saul and Jonathan that is not being taken care of? And in the midst of the years, there was a young boy by the name of Mephibosheth. And as he was being carried out in the transfer of leadership for fear that David was going to step into the house and wipe out everybody, because that was pretty traditional. The new king took care of everybody's descendants so they couldn't overthrow him. He's dropped, and he's severely crippled and grows up crippled and unable to walk. And one of David's servants searches, and they find there is still someone from the house of Saul, the likeness of Jonathan, and his name is Mephibosheth, and he's living out in the dry desert place. So David calls for him, calls for his family, and he brings him in, and Mephibosheth is certain he's going to die and be killed because he doesn't know the covenant. He doesn't know the terms. And he bows down and he begs for his life and he calls himself nothing but a dog. David picks him up, restores to him Saul's land, puts a place at the table of the king that he will eat, a place in the palace. He is restored to a place of honor. Because of the power of covenant. And if man is capable of that, how much more is God capable of? How much more does God want to show you and I by giving us his name, by revealing the scars in his hands? There's covenant terms. Love one another as I have loved you. The word of God is filled with these terms. We need to read the word. The last two things set the covenant before other people. And that's, you eat a meal. Jesus ate the Passover meal. It was a covenant meal. He took the bread. This was an annual meal. It was set thousands of years before when God instituted it by bringing the Israelites out of Egypt through the Exodus. The way they were to prepare the lamb, the way they were to prepare the bread with no leaven, the way they were to drink, the way they were to go. There was a pattern to this. Jesus took the bread and he took the cup. This is my body, this is my blood. He brought revelation to what they'd been doing for thousands of years. And he fulfilled it. There's a meal. That's why next Sunday we're going to have a meal together. And then the last thing is, there's a planting of a memorial that goes beyond our generation. This planting of it is usually a tree. And if you'll recall, it all began with a tree, right? God made covenant with mankind in the garden around a tree. Around two trees, actually. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the whole reason they had to leave the garden, because they couldn't eat from the tree of life anymore. When you and I recognize, and we read it out of Isaiah 61:3, that you and I would be planted like trees or oaks of righteousness. That we would be a memorial. That when people look at our life, they recognize there's something different about you. The book of Revelation has this tree of life as well, and its leaves contain healing for the nations. That we would bear fruit because we are planted ones. And if you're here this morning and you're a potted plant, the likelihood of you being moved around the room from church to church, place to place, is much easier than if you were to get out of that pot and put your roots down. Because the thing with a potted plant is they become root-bound and they get stunted. This week we like it over here, this week we like it over there, next week we'll put it over there. But a tree planted, it's stationary, it's committed. The beautiful thing about a planted tree is that it also has the ability to weather the storms. Potted tree is usually sheltered inside. Not saying get rid of your planted trees in the house, you know, your potted trees in the house, but the illustration is your life. And so as we close today, because we're talking about hope and we're talking about covenant, I'd like to do something. Josh, do you got some leaders that can come forward? What I want to give you, I want to give you a key this morning. And it's just a blank key. If we get those passed out, Jerry, would you be willing to take a, thank you. I'd like for you all to grab a key. And what you do with it after today, you know, that's between you and the Lord. Put it on a necklace, great. Go get it cut, great. Put it on your keychain as a blank key. You know, what I want to give you today is something that's part of covenant. Because I don't want us just to talk about covenant. I want us to walk out of here holding something tangible. Because hope is a key. Hope gives us access to the things of God. Hope gives us access that, because it's not wishful thinking, it's the assurance of things hoped for. Hope gives us access that God will be faithful to his part of the covenant as we are faithful to our part. The plan of redemption is accessed through faith, hope, and love. And the key that you're holding in your hand is like a ring on a finger. It doesn't mean much if you're having an affair, if you're cheating on your wife, if you're looking at pornography, if you're abusive in language or stealing money. That ring means nothing, but it can mean everything. When we look at it and remember, I made a commitment to my wife. I made a commitment to love her all the days of my life. I made a commitment to be blameless and holy. I made a commitment to guard my heart. I made a commitment to turn off the TV when it's inappropriate. I made a commitment to not get on the internet when I don't need to. That ring is supposed to speak of something, not just between us, but now others. Because if you've ever been single and ever been looking, ever wanting to date, I guarantee you, the first place you look is the left hand. Are they married? Now, not everybody wears a ring, and tattooing has become real popular for ring bearing and all that kind of stuff. I get it. But it still stands as a symbol. That ring doesn't make your marriage easy. That ring doesn't guarantee that things are going to always work out. That ring doesn't say that they're going to be faithful. What it does is it reminds you of the covenant, just like a scar does in the biblical covenant. Just like the planting of a tree, just like the meal. One of the demise in our culture right now is that families don't eat together. So the value of that covenant, that relationship, hinders the growth of family because we don't eat together or we eat at TV trays sitting in front of a TV. Now, can you do that sometimes? Great. You know, that's okay. But turning everything out and looking at each other. Jacqueline and I, we follow this Marriage 365, and so they always have these challenges. You can look it up online if you want to follow them. But this couple, they're Christians, but it's not Christian counseling. But they do these little exercises where you just stare at your wife, you gaze at, or your husband, you look at each other, and you stare at them, you know, a couple inches away from each other, face to face, and you just look at their eyes for 30 seconds. You can't kiss them, you can't touch them, you can't say anything, you just look. And here's the hardest part about it. Which eye do I look at? You settle for the center of the nose because they have you so close. But the point is that you are reminded of who's in front of you. You're reminded of what you said and what you committed to. Good, bad, ugly, all of it. And you make a decision to put your face before their face. We're to do that with the Lord. Every day, face to face. So I want to pray over these keys with you. I've prayed over them. I've thought about it. We've had revelation over the years about the keys. Listen, you don't make a key without a lock in mind. Right? What good is a key if it doesn't do anything? I'm giving you this key to unlock the hope that God wants to reveal to you and through you. I'm giving it to you as a symbol, a reminder that there is no hopeless situation, that through Christ and his work and his covenant, he has promised to work in you and through you, and that you and I would carry a hope in such a manner that when we come across a locked door or an uncertain circumstance or a situation, that we would activate the terms of the covenant by releasing hope over it. By declaring, there is no hopeless situation, and I'm not a hopeless person because I have the covenant of Jesus Christ at work in me and through me. And so I unlock this door of revelation, unlock this door of sickness and healing, unlock this door of hope deferred. Marnie, can you put that that quote back up that we started with, please? And I'm just going to pray this over you. Would you stand with me? We'll close this way and send you out this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to have a conversation with either the person you came with or the person you're sitting next to, or you can find one of our ministry teams when we're done. The people that handed it out, they'll come back and be available for prayer. And it's about an exchange, exchanging your life for the life that Christ gave us. But I'm just going to pray this over you and declare it in such a manner that, again, this key would be a symbol and a statement and a prophetic gift that would begin to change your perspective on situations and relationships that you're navigating today and will navigate tomorrow and into the end of time. Amen? Bow your hearts with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the faith is hope nurtured, and that, Lord, we have a trust and hope is expected. And that, Father, where there is dreaming, there is hope inspired. And, Father, where there is wisdom, that, Lord, it is hope ignited, illuminated, excuse me. And, Father, that gratitude would flow from us, and it is hope expressed. And that, Lord, service as friends of God is hope demonstrated. And that, Father, the community you've called us to is hope connected. And, Father, as we intercede and as we pray and as we bless and as we petition heaven, that, Lord, it is hope activated. And, Father, we prophesy in such a manner that we are declaring hope. And Father, we recognize today that our freedom is hope realized. And Father, that freedom will never reign louder than the nature of freedom will never be quieter, Lord, than the activity of the enemy, that it will always be louder. So we declare that freedom is hope realized. Father, let laughter arise as hope erupted. Father, that we would look at the tactics and schemes of the enemy and we'd be able to laugh. Because, Lord, we are seated with you in a heavenly place. Father, that we'd recognize that peace is hope fulfilled. That, Lord, where there is a need for peace, we'd unlock the door through hope. And that we would feel peace, sense peace, not be moved by the storms of life, but remain in peace. And, Father, we thank you that joy is hope ignited. And I pray that as we turn this key, it would be like the turning on of a car or an engine. That, Lord, it would begin to put us in motion. That hope would begin to engage, Lord, the road ahead. That, Father, it would get us down the road. It would begin to get us over the terrain of the mountains and the rocky roads. Father, that there would be seasons where it's a smooth road and we'd enjoy it, but when we hit the rough patch, that, Lord, we wouldn't turn the vehicle of life off, that we wouldn't turn the mechanism of faith, hope, and love off, that we would keep it ignited and keep going in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you fuel our faith, that you ignite our hope, and that, Father, you have set it as a purpose before yourself to see us in the glory. And so we give you the glory and praise today in the name of Jesus. Amen? Yes. Amen. Come on, everybody. Turn your key. Head out of here with your engines rooming. God bless you. We hope to see you next Sunday. If you're able to join us on Wednesday night at 6:30, we'd love to invite you in. We'll do some setup of the tables and move the room around. Otherwise, have an incredible weekend and a great week. God bless you guys. God bless you this morning.